All right, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the Families Under Fire workshop. We represent three families under fire, and we're here to discuss that with you. So let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this week, really. Thank you for giving us a place to come and build our faith, be encouraged, and to invest spiritually in our families. Thank you for the kids' programs. Thank you for every one of the 200 volunteers that are involved with that. And we just want to learn from you and seek you for our families, for our marriages, for our children. And just bless our conversation here in your name. Amen. All right. My name is Pastor Bailey Norman, Marlborough, Massachusetts, and I have with me Brian Ackerman and Brian Lange. So we're all gonna say a few things, and then we'll have time at the end, maybe for a couple questions, or depending on how much damage control we need to do among ourselves, we might take that time. But really, we're here. To talk about our families and to be called to be ministering, to be raising families in this time, we could say is a great challenge, but also we could say it's always been a challenge, right? Has there ever been a time where parents knew exactly what to do, how to do it? Has there ever been a time where marriage hasn't been in the crosshairs of the devil and his kingdom? So This is something that I think has always been an important part of our church, an important discussion to have. So if we think about what a family is, right, we could define a family, and I know there are many varying degrees of a family, right, whether through marriage or whatever it is, through adoption, through ministry, like having a family member who's not really a family member. Does anybody have that? Like an aunt who you don't know how is your aunt, but you call them aunt, right? Family. That's an important part of our faith and our understanding of the family. But we could directly talk about marriage and raising kids in the day and age we live in. So we could say the family is the something that God has given. It's a divine institution. And we want to hold a very high definition of what a family is, because there currently is a huge assault on the family, the structure of the family, the order of the family, the role of a father, the role of a mother, what a child is. So we could simply say that God has given us marriage, right? The first thing. Adam is there. He is hopelessly lost. God said, this is not good. Everything I've created is good, but it's not good that guy be alone. So he gave Eve, and there the family starts. And it is a beautiful representation and a beautiful picture of God's order on the earth. If God has many ways of expressing himself, but the most consistent and the highest way he's given of expressing his heart for people is in the marriage. And then as a parent, right, he is our father, and he has given us a great, beautiful fellowship with him as our father. And then he gives us children, which is amazing, amazing gift. And Dee Cunningham, who is one of my aunts, that I don't know how she is an aunt, right? Dee Cunningham said to my wife one time, she said, when God gives you children, there's a part of your heart that opens up you didn't even know existed. And in that, there's a great love, and you could say, oh my gosh, this is how God loves me, and now I'm able to love my child that way. So if we could just, that's our context, and that's our way of understanding the family. And if that's what it is, the thing that God has given, the representation on earth that God has given, then wouldn't that be hotly contested? And wouldn't the devil love to destroy God's highest picture of his relationship with us. So Pastor Bob Colban said it once that the devil has a game room. Right? He has his pool table and he has his little trophies scattered around, and it's like his place where he goes. And right above the mantle, the most prominent place in the room, there's a trophy, and that's the Christian marriage. That it is target A1A. So just to say, if you feel like you've been, your marriage or your family has been under fire, don't think that it is something that's inherently wrong with you. But it's not because of, he is trying to destroy you, but because you are God's, and he wants to destroy what is God's, and he wants to take God's representation out of this world, so he will come after you. But then, thankfully, we have an answer for that. So that's what the family is. That's why it is under attack. And now we can, the three of us, we're going to have Brian speak first and then Brian speak second. And we'll just discuss this in different ways. Okay?
That's hard to follow up. All right. So 1 Peter 5:8, classic verse, right? Be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And as parents, he is definitely interested in devouring our children. And he is, it's probably the submantle is maybe the children. If he can get them young, right? And the devil is going to seek them in unexpected places. So let's see. A few weeks ago, I'm listening to one of my kids, and he's kind of like giving some back talk to one of the other kids, like being real snarky and rude. And I'm talking to my wife, like, where is he getting this? Is he getting this from his friends? Like, what's happening here? You know, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes later, he's doing something, and I'm like, well, what did you think would happen if you did something like that? You know, spilled something he shouldn't have. And I realize he's getting it from me. He's getting a little bit of back talk, a little bit of rudeness, because that's the way that I'm talking to them sometimes. And I think, you know, it's funny, you think, the first thing I think is like, well, where are they getting it from, right? So what am I exampling to my children inadvertently? Am I showing some kind of disrespect or disregard, whether to them or to other people? Or what about, like, what's the topic of conversation in the car on the way home from church? What are they listening to, paying attention to, and thinking this is the way that I'm supposed to live my life? Because we are their greatest teachers. And so understanding this, take a second, breathe, it's okay. we've never done this before, right? Was anyone parents before they were parents, right? So how do I adjust? And I think we have the great shepherd, and God calls us to be shepherds. And as parents, we are definitely shepherds of these little idiot sheep that are running around, who are just like us, idiot sheep running around. And let's see, I'll take out one of my three pieces of paper. Thanks. All right, so 1 Peter 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And then verse 16, pay close attention to yourself. Concentrate, this is the Amplified, concentrate on your personal development and to your teaching. Persevere in these things and hold to them. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So what are my words and actions? What are they conveying? What am I getting across? What do I want to get across in my words? And I think so often we just we go the path of least resistance. We try to, we go on autopilot, you know what I mean? And it takes a long time. It takes, like he says here, concentration, perseverance, to sort of adjust the flow away from the way you would naturally do something. So what am I exampling in respect? What am I showing them? What do I respect, and what do they see or hear me respecting? Because that's what they're going to think, this is worthy of respect. You know, we're starting to, forgive me, okay, there's no judgment, right? So we're starting to pray more before meals, okay, starting to. But we still have a lot of kids eating while the prayer's going on, and so we're working on that. I might eat while I'm praying, you know? So, you know, we're working on this together, right? But it's going to take time because we've been going the last 8 years, maybe not doing that so consistently, you know? And then, and God bless GGCA, because Colby's the one. He's like, hey, we should be praying before we, every time. Like, hey, hey, someone should pray first. Okay, thanks, Colby. Thank you. So I think it just takes time. But the point is we need to, if we're not recognizing, right? I didn't recognize that this is what I was exampling to my kids, this sort of lazy way of talking or whatever it might be. And so put the attention where the attention is needed. My first thought was, you know, who is he? What company is my kid around, you know? But like, we are their primary company that they are keeping, you know, more than, absolutely more than anything else. So they're going to take after us. The family, as Bailey pointed out, that's the primary, I mean, us and God is the primary relationship, but like, we are, in a way, like God to them. We are exampling God, just like Jesus was exampling God to the disciples and to the people that he was around. We are exampling God to our children. And Satan's gonna, why wouldn't he use that way to sort of dig in there and establish these habits and do this? Because we are way more exposed to the devil's schemes than our children are. So if we are the ones that are primarily interfacing with our children, why wouldn't he use us, the wonderful Christian parents, to sort of dig in there and make some inroads for him? So like, let's not let him get away with that, right? So what now? So Romans 2:4. Wait, I'm not there yet. Hold on, we'll get there. So what we saw, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful, pay attention. You've never done this before. That's okay. You know what I mean? Like you were saying, did you say it out loud or you said it before? But like, you don't know until you know. Like I think it was, yeah, you were saying before you had the mic about the, that was with the mic. No, it was a story of counseling, and you're a terrible parent, but you could do better. You know, he said it better than that, but he didn't say it to me, but do you want to give context?
Yeah, I want to tell the story.
You're a great parent, Brian. You're a great parent. No, we just had up in the cafe with the pastors, Pastor Kevin Lewis, talking to us, and he told an example of counseling a father and a mother. And the father came and said, you know, my kid is this way. He won't do this, and he's disrespectful. He won't clean his room. And, you know, he's going on and on about how bad his kid is. And then Pastor Kevin said quietly, you're horrible at this. Right? The guy was like, what? He said, you're a horrible parent. And the guy is like just totally taken aback. And then he followed it up with saying, but you could be good if you... Right? And the guy said, well, why didn't you lead with that? And Pastor Kevin said, exactly. Right? You could love your kid before you tell them what to do, right? Instead of the opposite way.
So you could love your kid before you tell them what to do. That's what I was getting at. And So yeah, and I think be patient with yourself, first of all. It's not easy, you know. As the kids multiply, your patience seems to divide, I think, right? Exponentially, logarithmic scale or something. So be patient with yourself. Have fun with your kids. Like, for me, it's like, if they want something, it's like, I don't know why they come to me, because I'm just, no, boom, can I have a snack? No, you know, I don't know why. For some reason, like, maybe there's some meal 7 hours from now that they shouldn't spoil their appetite for, but it's just like, bam, it's like, okay, just go ask mom, okay? She'll know. She's got this on tap better than I do. So be patient, have fun, have a snack, it's okay. And they've never done this before either, right? They've never grown up before. Like, they're like three. So, you know, my three-year-old's three, and he's got a lot. I'm remembering the three-year-olds. They've got this language power that they've just gotten, that they are capable of, but it takes them a while to get there. So you're just watching them, like, have this, like, 45-second thing about, oh, I found a cicada outside, and it takes like 45 seconds to get through that thought, and you're just like, okay, you know, patience and kindness and graciousness. All right, Romans 2:4. Or are you actually unaware? This is the second part. Are you actually unaware or ignorant of the fact that God's kindness leads you to repentance? That is, to change your inner self and the old way of thinking to seek his purpose for your life. Are you not aware? Are you ignorant to this? And it's the same for them. They are absolutely ignorant of this. So in exampling God, could we show them kindness, graciousness, patience, and lead them in the way that they should go? And they're growing. Like, we got a cat for Christmas, and I was just thinking, they don't torture the cat as much as they used to. They don't knock it off ledges and throw things at it, you know. So they're growing, and I won't say whether or not I was the example for some of those either. So I have also grown in less torturing of the cat. So it's just all about exampling. Okay, so be patient with yourself. Be patient with them. We're under fire. Remember that. All right? Amen.
Thanks, Brian. So I think there's a lot of battles that we're fighting in our home. Brian talked about a few of them, right? With selfishness and disobedience, just trying to get kids to eat dinner at night seems to be a never-ending battle. But obviously, the real war is for our family souls, right? And the devil's not really so worried about whether or not our kids eat dinner, but he's much more worried about their eternal souls and, you know, what their lives become made of. So I think we get really bogged down in the minutiae of being parents and academics and school, trying to get our kids to be successful and obedient and all these things. But, you know, the devil can use academics and sports just as easily as he could drugs or sensual living to take our kids' lives off course. He's just as happy with one of our kids being a very successful brain surgeon that completely ignores God and has no God in his life than he is anything else. So it's not, you know, it's not just, you know, outwardly success that we need to be striving for in our families. Because again, we definitely want obedient children. We want them to be respectful. We want them to be clean. But if we raise, you know, unruly, disrespectful, messy, dim-witted kids that, like, love God with all their hearts, like, we've been extremely successful as parents. And, you know, and God will take care of the rest, right? In the same way that God is transforming us and working in our lives and helping us grow in love, he's doing that in our children as well, right? And it's not our responsibility to make, you know, fully formed, functional human beings alone, right? God shares that responsibility. It really has more of it than we do. And that's obviously even more exemplified in children that don't have loving parents or have broken homes. Like, they're not getting that from their parents, and God's not abandoning them, right? They're still getting that from God. So I think as Christian families, what we're trying to do is really just introduce God to our children and have him be present in our homes and let God kind of, you know, take on a lot of the heavy lifting. Not that we can ignore, you know, clean rooms and homework and all those other things, but they're not really the focus of Christian households, right? every household wants those things. It's not necessarily inherently Christian. I do think the devil can derail us from, you know, the supernatural thought with those items, right? He, like, the devil is very happy for us to live natural lives in the moment, dealing with very real, very relevant issues that just don't have God in them. And so I think, you know, we have this idea that some of these things are so important. I mean, the number of hours we've spent in the past year talking about schools and masks and COVID and elections and all these things, that they matter, they're important, right? I mean, they have some sort of impact on our lives. But if God's not present in our home and isn't present in those conversations, it's really, you know, fulfilling more of the devil's goal to work against our family than it is God's goal in furthering it. And you have this idea that, you know, God is the center of our world, right? But I think a lot of the times, the natural world is the center of our world, right? And dinner and going to school today and getting to church and all these things become, you know, our world. And God is kind of a satellite rotating around. Every once in a while, it comes into orbit. It's relevant. Dinner time, we pray. Oh, there's God there. Then he's gone until, you know, we pray again tomorrow, or we go to church the next day. And it's just one of the things orbiting our lives, like all the other details and things we're trying to accomplish. But really, we want to have, you know, God at the center, right? And all these other things rotate around God, including, you know, our children's discipline, all these things that, you know, as parents are really what we feel is our responsibility, are probably secondary, right? In the mantle illustration, right? Like, they're the second tier of things we really want to be focused on. And I think, you know, we obviously talk a lot about our kids, about doing the right thing, about not sinning, and it's very important to us that we see, you know, righteousness in our kids. We really strive for that. I mean, nothing bums you out more as a parent than seeing your kid just be, like, mean or unkind to another kid for no good reason, just seeing the old sin nature flare up, especially if it's in public, right? Really feels like, you know, an attack on you, right? As, like, I'm clearly a failure and I must be extra sinful. Like Brian said, everyone knows where they're getting it from, right? Like, they didn't invent this. But I think, you know, that it's not so much, you know, pulling away from sin that draws us closer to God, right? It's drawing closer to God that really pulls us away from sin. I think it's the same thing in our kids' lives, right? The more we can draw them to God, the less those things will even be an issue. And the more God can be present in their lives, and really all those convictions will become their own. All those beliefs are really becoming ingrained in them, because it's God working in them and speaking in them, and not us just disciplining them or establishing rules and guidelines for them. We're going to do that. I mean, there's absolutely, you know, you can't live life without trying at least to have your kids listen to you. But again, it's not really the goal, right? If your kid's extremely rebellious, you know, and just wants to go to church all the time and not listen to you, like, you're going to take it, right? So... And then I guess, you know, the last thought is really, you know, Matthew 7:25, right, talking about the winds and the rains and the storms coming against your house, right? But if it's found on the rock, it's just not going anywhere. And I think that illustration is great for families. I think there's so many things that get thrown at your family, some of them very minute things. I mean, you just think of, like, Corona and the impact it had on families. It's really not such an important topic when it comes to family. You know, it just doesn't impact your family that directly. And yet the indirect impact has been tremendous, right? And it's really, it's a storm, right? It's something that we're going to weather, we're going to get through. It will have maybe, you know, ripped off a shutter or two on some houses. I think most of us, with our houses, you know, firmly planted in Christ, like, it wasn't that groundbreaking of a thing. But there are going to be storms that really do shake that foundation. And without having really God and his love at the center of our homes, and really as the root of everything, it's going to be very challenging to for our families to weather the attacks of the devil. That's more or less what I got.
Wow. Amen. Very, isn't it? Yeah, it's so good. So we have, these guys are four kids. Right, four kids. Right, and I'm like two. You know, just half of what these guys deal with. But what an example that we can give to our kids. Like, that's it. And to introduce the conversation about God. That's our job, isn't it? Our kids go to school, Hallelujah for GGCA. I went through it, K through 12. Right? They should have been more, but they didn't want that. Let's just move them along. The Christian Academy, what a gift to our families. I live in Massachusetts, and there's no Christian school within 30 miles of us. It doesn't work. We prayed. And there's no option. So my kids are in the school system, and it's okay. It's like that. We pray, and could we pray that God would give us a Christian school? Absolutely. If he doesn't, is that a problem with me? No. That's an answer from God that he does have some place prepared for our kids, and that's great. And one day I was walking my kids to school, and I saw on one of the teacher's dashboards she had a palm from Palm Sunday, and it was like December, so, you know, wasn't anywhere near Palm Sunday. And it was folded up into a cross. And I just took that from God, and they said, thank you, Lord, that there's someone in there, and maybe she's praying for my kids. And God is saying, this is the place we have prepared for you. But in that, it could be that our kids come home with some interesting ideas, which we know they're everywhere. Right? Galatians, Paul talks about it, the lust of the flesh. Remember, he says the lust of the flesh, what does he say? It's evident in the world. Like, I don't need to spend much time talking about it because it's evident. It's everywhere. But the job of the burden of my child and the burden of my marriage is not in any institution. It's in my home. And my communication with my child, my love for my wife, my care for my husband is happening in my home. So we have confidence in sending our kids out, right? And actually they're like little missionaries. My daughter had like a toe-to-toe shouting match with another little girl in the Chick-fil-A play place. This is a couple years ago, obviously, right? But God, she's in there and she says, God is real. And the little girl said, no, he's not. My daughter's like, yeah, he is. Right? He's alive. No, he's not. Yeah, and then we look in there and they're like, yes, he is. No, he's not. Right? And I'm like, wow. Right? But then equally, the other parent is there equally impressed with her daughter's performance, right? So we are, this is the world we're living in, and these are the things our kids come across. So when they come into our home, what have we decided? And what is my choice, right? When we are under assault, it's easy to be, like, just get the blinders on, right, and just bear it and go with the pressure of it, right? Like, we all know what it is. Even if you don't have kids, if you're married, you know what it is. If you're not married and you have a relationship with another human being on this planet, right, you know what it means to have opposition. You know what it means to have pressure. Pastor Schaller was talking from Genesis 19 about the pressure of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah on the door of the house of Lot. Even when the angels blinded them, what were they looking for? They were looking for the door of the house. Right? The pressure is always there. So because there's pressure doesn't mean I need to be anxious about the pressure. Right? It's very easy to be overwhelmed as a parent, right? And maybe even nowadays with Pinterest, right? There's like this comparison, right? The Pinterest parents that we look at and we say, my God, when do you have the time to carve a watermelon into the shape of your child and then present it to them for breakfast? Like, what are you people? Like, how do you do that? Right? And we're like, you know, like, do something. We'd say, go, well, there's the toaster, figure something out, right? Just don't put a fork in it. So that comparison is dangerous, and Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 10:12. Those who compare themselves among themselves are not what? They're not wise. And as we are in the church, what a place, in the house of the Lord, what a place, a great place to be with our families. But if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. Because then I'm putting an expectation on my wife, I'm putting an expectation on my children that is not wise. Right? Like, I would love it if my son would show up to VBS clean. Right? But it's just not going to happen. No, I'm just kidding. Right? We see Rafa walk in and his hair's done. And just like, man, Noah, why can't you be like Rafa? No, it's not wise. It's not wise. Because there's no freedom in that, and there's no liberty in that. So when the pressure is against the doors, and we say, okay, we pray. We pray before dinner. We pray before bed. We pray before school. We have devotionals. We have these little devotional books scattered around the house from Stephanie Benoit. And we read them when we have opportunity. And it's like, oh, it's 365-day devotional. This is gonna take 5 years to get through those 365, at least, right? Trying to make myself look good. But what is my heart? That I am making a spiritual input in my family. Okay, but I say that the pressure is there, and we say, okay, we're praying. The pressure's still there. Okay, we're doing devotion. The pressure's still there. Right? Okay, am I gonna give in to the anxiety and the stress of the pressure? But in my home, I have a decision to make, and I have a choice, and I'm gonna choose joy. And this is something that can relieve the attention to the pressure, right? I'm not saying it relieves the pressure, because the pressure is always there, and maybe it's turned up in these days with social media, and there's a lot of studies about the past 10 years and the impact that social media has had on young girls from ages, 12 to 16. The identity of a young lady has been destroyed. And we can look at it very plainly and say, okay, let's do the math. When did the smartphone and social media really get its claws and its talons into the family? Okay, maybe we could count back 10 years and see it. What's the fruit of it, of that pressure? Young girls are destroyed. Young boys are destroyed. The average age that a young boy is addicted to pornography is between 9 and 11 years old. Right? That's a pressure against our doors. What are we going to do about it? Be anxious and fearful and say, when it happens, what am I going to do? No, I'm going to choose joy. And with joy, I have a way to divert the attention to the pressure and put the attention on, like what Binks is saying, on God's presence in our home and the rock that we are established on. Because the pressure is always going to be intimidating. But when I look at it in my own capacity to understand it and to translate it, I will be overcome. But when I look at the foundation I'm on, the rock I'm built on, then I have joy. And I say, the pressure will be there. And I can say to my son, there will be great pressure on your life. Proverbs chapter 6, it says here in verse 26, the adulteress will prey upon the precious life. They prey upon the precious life. Young man, they're preying on your precious life. But there, and that pressure will be there. But we have joy in our home because we have a rock that is bigger than that. Young ladies, 12 to 16 years old, the gender reassignment has gone up 4,000% in the past 10 years in that demographic. 4,000%? What kind of pressure is there at our doors? We have a culture that wants to elevate women by saying, we would like to elevate women, but then it's okay if they permanently change their identity, right? We want to elevate young women, but I'm a young woman. I think I'm a boy. Okay, become a boy. Where is the elevation of the woman in that? Women's sports, we want to take it away and give it to. We glorify the man who's in the women's sport. So what message is there out there to our daughters or our nieces, right? That you don't have value in the world. Okay, that is a message that is communicated, and everywhere they go, and then they come in the home, the pressure's on the door, what do? We find joy, right? We find joy. Luke chapter 15, when the younger son came home, remember that story? Does anybody remember that? Luke chapter 15, there's three lost things. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, there's a lost son. When the sheep is lost, what does the shepherd do? Leaves the 99, he goes, he finds the one. When he picks up the one and puts it on his shoulder, what does he do when he puts it on his shoulder? Rejoices. He's rejoicing. What is my choice? The anxiety, the fear, the stress, the disappointments. The shepherd could be carrying that little sheep home just like, I can't believe you did it again. Here we go. Do you understand? You're getting heavier this time. Can you believe? I can't believe it. Oh my God. The little sheep is on your shoulder like, okay, you can just leave me in the wilderness if this is the way you want to speak to me. But instead, the shepherd is leading the sheep home and he's rejoicing. What is the sheep hear when he's on the shoulders? She hears the joy. Why is there joy? Because of the love for the child. Right, so we are that way also with our children. Right? We are that way in our marriage with each other, that we rejoice. Will there be disappointment? Yeah. Right. But is that the point? No, I have joy in my home. Why can I have joy? Because there's joy in heaven. Right? There's joy in heaven. So my joy in my home is not a source of me producing it, but it's me recognizing joy in heaven and allowing it to impact my life, and then it can trickle down into my home because there's joy in heaven. The lost coin, she loses one coin. Our reaction could be, I got 99%. That's not bad, actually, to retain. But no, I'll search. And then when I find, what's the reaction? Open the doors, bring everybody in. We're going to rejoice. But the value of the coin is not worth the rejoice. Oh, no, it's not about that. There's value beyond the inherent value of the coin. The inherent value of us as people is between $8 and $16 in materials, right? Unless someone has a titanium hip, then it goes up, right? But so, like, it's not that. The value is beyond it, and it's that God. It's a gift from God, and it's a representation of Him in this world. So then, the father with the son in Luke 15, he sees the son coming. What is my decision? What is my choice when I see the one coming back, the prodigal coming back? We don't have an option. We do have an option, but in Christ we don't have an option. Because we have joy, because we have been found, we quickly pursue, we go out. As soon as it's recognized and we are looking, we go out. This father, this Middle Eastern father, would be undignified holding up his clothing and running down the street, right? But he doesn't care. He doesn't care what other people think. That's pressure on the door. Like, will I allow pressure at the door to affect my pursuit of my child? Like, we could say the progressive movement in the world, that people are laying their children on the altar of progression, and they are not knowing who their children are, and they're not caring. But if they can be a model of progress, right? I could be a model of progress, I'll lay my child on the altar. No, I would rather be undignified and embarrassed in your eyes, but my child knowing that I have joy at their return. So, like, we choose joy in the home, and it's a challenge. It could be a challenge because the pressure is there. We say, I don't have place for joy. I don't have space for joy. I can't generate joy. And God says, well, there's joy in heaven. Could you recognize the joy in heaven and then allow that to influence your home? And I think we can. So that's like the preparation, maybe. Like, okay, we're preparing our own hearts to confront this world, but then also we're preparing our children to be, to live in this world. Like, there's no way around it. There's no way around it. I grew up in this plaza. It's a bubble. It's a fantastic bubble to grow up in. But at some point, you're going to be confronted with what is out there. And are we preparing our children for it? Or when they see it, are they going to be so shocked that they have no bearings? Maybe. But we could say, when you are so shocked, remember the rock that you have. Remember the joy that we have. When the pressure's there and you succumb to it, maybe, remember that we will pursue you and we will be there for you. But then also, know what foundation we are on. And Brian mentioned the verse also, 1 Peter 5. Right? The devil is a roaring lion. What precedes that? Verse 7. Cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares. God cares. And the devil is a roaring lion. And we use this illustration in our church in Marlboro. I don't have a prop. Right? Cast all your cares upon him. Right? And casting. When my cares are in my hand, they're very visible, aren't they? I had a fluorescent softball. It was bright, right? These are me carrying my cares around. What does God tell me to do with them? Cast them upon him, right? Why? Because he cares for me. But then what follows up that sentence? There is a devil. We have an adversary. What is he? He's a roaring lion. How often is he roaring? Always. And he is what? Seeking. How often is he seeking? Always. And then what is he doing? He's looking for something to devour. And how often is he devouring? Always. And what is so when he is seeking, what is he seeking for? Maybe someone who has their cares in their own hands. And they're saying, I'm trusting God, but this thing is like, I got to hold on to this myself, my marriage, my family, my children. God, I trust you, but the devil says, okay, he sees opportunity when he sees my cares in my own hands. There is the seeking, there is the devouring. If I'm holding on to this and not holding on to Christ, then I can be devoured. And the seeking one, the roaring one, can intimidate me. So he says, cast your cares upon him. So we cast them upon him. And I'm not saying I become invisible, but I have less, there's less of a target point in my life. I don't know. I think it's good. It's wise to cast our cares upon him and not allow that fruit to be hanging in front of his seeking face. So, yeah, amen. So.
Do you guys have anything else?
So, yeah, we could have an approach, right? There's forethought. Has anybody ever had forethought in anything?
Too much.
If you've had it, too much. If you've had it and it happens, you're like, oh my gosh, thank God I was prepared for that. So I could say, to ask Banks, what is some approach that you have to leading your family, or an approach you have to, how do you teach them and how do you encourage them about the rock that the family's built on?
I mean, I think Brian really spoke to that, right? I mean, that's the model, right? Is you're what they're looking at. Your relationship with your wife, the way you treat her, the way you treat them. That's how they're really seeing glimpses of God's love, right? That's the dim mirror version of God's love in their life. So I think certainly, intending and thinking ahead of, how you're going to handle situations and how it's going to be seen in front of your children and how they're going to perceive your actions and, your relationship with God in those things is very important. And I think probably not even just with our children, right? That with our spouses, with our friends, with our families, obviously, our actions and our words are a reflection of, God within us. And knowing that ahead of time and kind of being prepared and going into situations with that mindset, I think, helps kind of guide you in the way to react so that you're not just spur of the moment not necessarily even in your flesh, but just in your immediate thoughts and emotions, responding to situations or things. I think oftentimes even when you don't have the benefit of having forethought, giving it to yourself by maybe taking a minute before responding,
Yeah.
And I think Pastor Shaw always speaks about like keeping your anger in the basement, right? So you have to go get it. And it's not just sitting there, you know, ready to rear its head at any given moment, but, you know, giving yourself some time to think through things before responding and reacting, knowing that, you know, the impact of your reaction is much more far-reaching than the action itself, right? For example, like how you choose to, you know, discipline your child or deal with a situation with your spouse, obviously it impacts that specific situation, but it reverberates down the line in the future, right? And it becomes an example, and it becomes a precedent for similar things or even dissimilar things down the road.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's perfect.
Briefly. So what Bink said earlier now. But no, I think that's a good to... Like, what's the game plan? Like, what's the philosophy that we are going to lead our family in? You know what I mean? Like, this isn't something you just come up with on the fly. Otherwise, you'll just be yanked around by whatever chain, like, the devil grabs you. You know what I mean? So, like, if you don't have figured out, okay, like, how do I speak to them about this? How do I react in this circumstance? If you haven't prepared or at least thought it through, then you're just going to be flying off the handle whichever way your current feelings suggest, you know? Like, if I'm prepared in the morning, if I get out of bed earlier than the kids, which is like 4:30 or something, no, it's early somehow. Convention, 6:30 still, right? Come on. I mean, I have a better time with them. I'm more patient with them. I'm more kind to them. I'm more... So I think like our personal preparation is always important, very important, but more so as the kids multiply, like it becomes even more important. And then, yeah, like, you know what I mean? Like I'm talking to myself, okay, like are snacks a big deal? Like, can they have snacks? You know what I mean? Like, whatever. If I can decide that ahead of time and really get it in there, just get it in there, then, like, I can avoid a lot of, you know, unnecessary conflict, whatever it might be, you know? So, yeah, I think preparation. Know what you believe. Know what you think. Know what you want out of your children. And what should your actions and responses be to go in that direction? Do you want them to be afraid of you? Well, then just fly off the handle whenever they confront you with something, right? But if you don't want them to be afraid of you, then what do your actions need to convey? What does your heart need to convey to them so that they see you as approachable, as someone they can talk to? You know, so like we think of, you know, we always want our kids, you know, if there's anything bothering you, whatever it might be, you can always come and talk to us about it, right? And that's a great sentiment to have. But then how do you put that in reality in their heart so that when there is something troubling them, they can come to you, you know? I haven't thought that one through yet. Do you guys have an answer for that? but showing, exampling that talking through difficult things with your spouse and maybe them hearing it and seeing this is how we converse, this is how we relate. Yeah,
like the father in Luke 15 was prepared, wasn't he? He was prepared to run down the driveway and embrace. That's beautiful. But do you think he was upset? Yeah, I think there could be, like, that's not the point, right? We could be upset, but my being upset is not more important for me to communicate than my love for my child. Right? So that's where God is faithful, and he reminds us ourselves too. And he's like, hey, remember how I loved you when you were an idiot? Yeah. Like, oh, thank you, God. I can be patient. But Is there a question in the back? No, you're fine.
For a change.
Hi. So I'm the child. I don't have children of my own yet. Hopefully, maybe one day I will. But so when you get to be my age, you become, you're now the parent. You have adults. You don't necessarily have children. So for me, being raised in a home where I was taught about God at a very young age, I just wanted to share something with you. So what I take out of it is, like it says in the word, train up your child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart from it. All you can do really is pray, love your children, remember that you were there once, be patient with them, and you should correct your children because they need structure and they need to know the word, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. The more you're in the word, the more that God equips you how to guide your children, how to love your children, how to correct your children, how to spank them if you need to. You need to use the rod. They, you know, you're not going to hurt them. You know, you're going to save them. If I wouldn't have had someone in my family that accepted Jesus, that was not in the word, that was not experiencing body life, I probably wouldn't be here. Many times in my life, I came close to not being here in front of you guys. But I know that God has a purpose for my life. And those prayers and those tears, when my parents or my grandmother or my aunt were frustrated because they wanted to help me and I was already grown and they didn't know how, I remember asking my grandma, just pray for me. And so they did. And soon in my craziness and, you know, what I was going through, because I felt like I was so overprotected that when I became of a certain age, I just wanted to fly, you know. But because of their prayers, I began to find myself in situations I knew were wrong, and I began to pray because I didn't want to hurt them. And so God used all of our prayers together and delivered me and continues to deliver me. And because I have that foundation that they instilled in me, I now am learning to have the patience and the love that they once had with me, so that I can be an example for them. Beautiful. Thank you.
Thank you. Beautiful. Pat, real quick, closing thought, and then Pastor Witt. Mention the theme of the conference, right? How healthy is it to raise our kids in the church? We did mention that. I said that. Yeah, okay, never mind. No, how healthy it is, right, in the church. There are examples, the positive reinforcement of the things that we teach at home, it happens in the church, right? It's so healthy to be in the church. Youth ministry, I know we have up in Marlboro, Pastor Doug Wombolt, if you've ever heard of him. He's been youth pastor there for like 35 years. Right? And he's amazing. And he has ministered to so many kids. It's unbelievable. And now there are kids with their kids going into his youth ministry. And they are there and they're in our church because of his ministry and Beth's ministry. Pastor Doug and Beth Wombold have had, you know, I don't know how many people come into the church and say, Oh, I lived with them. So like our homes are that is family, right? And that is part of our ministry, and that is part of the church where people come and they have a family, right? And but then also just one idea that every generation looks at the next generation a little funny, right? Like you, what? Right? I can't remember with my mom's not here, so I can say this. No, I'm kidding. right? Like my mom was talking about like how, you know, something was so silly or like some, and I said, well, you guys went to Woodstock. Like, are you kidding me? Like, what do you think your parents thought of Woodstock? Like every generation looks back in some way and says like, this is ridiculous and dismisses it almost, right? Like I could look at some things, the things that are happening among teenagers and young adults now, and we can say that's ridiculous. We see it one way and it's so absolute to us and we say that's just so silly and we dismiss it like it's not going to infect other people. Or we could say to our kids, that's just foolish. It is, absolutely, and we need the definition. But they are so emotionally connected to it that it's very different. I preached the message and I about this transgender movement and about young girls and the value of young girls and then got into it a little bit. And one girl came to me after church and she said, I agree with you, but it's difficult. And I said, yeah, but it's needed. We need definition. We need clarity. And I'm saying that as someone who maybe knew someone who knew someone who was gay, right? Like it wasn't so directly connected to my life, and I can look at it a little more abstract. But she comes to me, she's 20-something years old, she says, most of my friends are gay or are dealing with this. So like that's like, whoa, this is different. It's easy for me to dismiss it, but for her, she loves the definition, she believes it, but then emotionally connected to so many that she loves and are dealing with it. So how do I communicate? Right. So this is a job for the church and parents more than anything, that I communicate this with love. And I communicate it with a way that leaves the bridge open, right, for the people who are struggling with this thing. And it has to be that way. It's defined. It is absolute. No question. There is no wavering in it. There's no leaning this way or that way. Homosexuality is wrong. Transgender is robbing you of identity. We reinforce our kids' identity very strongly, but also we with compassion. That they would be kids who go into this world and face the things that they are facing that we don't understand, that don't make any sense to us, but they can go in with compassion. So just as an encouragement to us as believers raising our children in faith, in great faith, with very, very good definition, very clear, more and more clear. Like dig deeper, define things to yourself deeper so that you can communicate it. If you can teach a five-year-old something, then you know it. Right? You know it. Because a five-year-old needs a definition, and they come to you and they say, Dad, what is this? And you say, well, you know, in this time, but based on the weather, blah, blah, and they're just like, Dad doesn't know what he's talking about. He's full of it. Right? But if you can sit down with your kid and give them an answer, and then they can be satisfied. And then they know, okay, I can go to mom and dad for an answer. It might be uncomfortably emotionally, but it will be true, and it will be. I will understand it. There will be clarity. So, this is the challenge of our time. Like, how do we reach the world? Oh, wait, that's been the challenge of every Christian every time, right? Hasn't it? How faithful has God been? Here we are. We made it from, you know, we could trace our lineage back to a little room in Jerusalem. God's been faithful to lead us to this place. And we said at the uttermost parts of the world, and we were in Massachusetts, we say Central Massachusetts is a radical place if you're considering a little room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Like the Apostle Paul wasn't thinking about Hudson, Mass. Or Marlborough, Mass. But God was, and he was prepared, and he knew the obstacles that would be there. But he also knew that he had given families, he had given the church, and by that constant discipleship and definition and clarity, then in 2021, there would be a vital church on the East Coast of America and across the world. Then hey, we can rest in that. We can be satisfied with that. So don't be afraid of clarity. Don't be afraid of definition. Don't be afraid of being bold. But make sure your heart is right with God. Because where is God's heart? With broken people, with shattered people. And that's where we can, so we're there. We don't dismiss, but we define with compassion. And I mean, I'm saying this and it's like, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I have no case studies to prove this. Like, it's an adventure. But I do know God's heart, and it's not that people would be dismissed because of their sin, but it's that they would be led back into the flock by a shepherd who is rejoicing for their existence, right? And they can hear that voice. Amen? Amen. Is that okay? Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for these families. We ask that you would cover and you would protect and you would guide us and give us wisdom, Lord. We need it. Those who lack wisdom, James says, ask for it. We lack wisdom, Lord, so we ask that you would give it liberally and help us in our marriages, in our parenting. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to live on this rock. In Jesus' name, amen.